Thank you so much for joining us. My name is James Bradley, and I'm the pastor here at First Free Will Baptist Church in Morehead City. I wanted to say thank you for coming and joining with us this morning. We believe that the preaching of the Word of God is the cornerstone of our ministry. We believe that it is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that changes lives. And so we ask you to join us as we continue in our studies on our online services. Today we're going to be in Psalms chapter 86. And we're going to be talking about seeing ourselves through God's eyes. David was going through a hardship of a trial at the time of the writing of the psalm, and he mentions the trouble and the proud and the people who are attacking him on many angles. And he starts it off in a very interesting fashion. He starts it as how he views himself in line of looking at God. He sees God and he sees the predicament that he's in, and he starts the verses out in verse 86. Let's read it together. Psalms chapter 86, verse 1 states, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glory and glorify thy name. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart and fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men are sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous, in mercy and truth. O turn unto me, and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant, and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me." It's a beautiful text, and David is really bearing his soul to God at this very moment, but there's a few things I want us to see here. I want to see how David sees God. I want to see the consistency that God has always showed David and that he always shows us. And then secondly, I want us to see David seeing himself, his circumstances, the problems and the frustrations that he's in. And lastly, I want to see David's response to viewing himself after seeing God. Let's jump right into it and looking at verses 1 through 4. In the first part of our text, I want to see David looking at himself. We see some things here that we don't necessarily see attached to David on a regular basis. We see how he addresses himself in verse 1. He says, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Poor and needy is not typically what we think of the king of Israel. He was neither poor nor needy. He had everything he could ever want. He saw himself in this situation, his circumstances and the people, that all of his riches and all the things that he owned and all of his titles and all the great things did nothing to help him. If you've been a Christian for any length, or you feel very similar to David right here, you recognize the understanding of how he's feeling. You can have everything and it not do anything for you. You can still be rich and miserable. You can still have everything you want and everything you would ever need and feel lonely. There are some things in David's life that materials and titles and places and things just couldn't fill. He saw himself as poor and needy. Then he goes on in the next part in verse 2, and we're going to come back to this one. He says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save the servant that trusteth in thee." You recognize that he says, "For I am holy." It's a very broad statement to say that he was holy because he's perfect. And we'll get to this later, but I want you to understand something. I don't want us to end right there. We are holy in Christ. When God gives us grace and mercy, we become so much better, and God views his sacrifice, his servant, his son, before he sees us in our states. And then in verse 3, I want us to get to the place that it's going to apply the most. It says, verse 3 says, "But be merciful unto me, for I cry unto thee daily." Looking at the words here, I want us to see something. David was in a position where he was poor and needy, and he was crying out to God. I want us to learn something from David here. And we've heard all the old-timers say this, and we've said it. We've heard the phrase, we know it. It says, "Learn from my mistakes." I want you to see something. David wasn't a perfect individual. And some of the things that he did in his life caused consequence after consequence after consequence. And so he's telling unto God, he says, "Listen, I'm bearing my soul to thee right now. I'm crying unto you. Help me in my time of need. Help me in my desperation. I recognize there's nothing I can do." If you find yourselves, and I encourage you to just look deep, because I believe that this is where we find ourselves the most comforting, where God is. He is near unto those of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. When we get humble enough before ourselves and we say, "Listen, there is nothing I can do and I am in desperate need of you, God," that's when God does the most work. Let's learn from David's example here. He's crying in need. He's crying in hurt. And he's wanting God to do a great thing in his life, but he has to come humbly before him and recognize that he's able to do something in his life. As David is crying out to God because of the situation, let's look at two parts of his life that are falling apart. First, we see the violent men the proud men that are attacking him in verse 14. He says, "O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them." So there's two parts of this, and there's something I want us to understand, and that is, typically, our bad days and the hard days always come from somebody or something, whether it be a spiritual influence or an earthly influence. It is our arguments with people who cut the deepest. Have you ever recognized that? It's the people that you love that cause you the most hurt. It's your neighbors who cause you the most strife. It's your family members who cause you the most grief or embarrassment. It's people who tend to be the parts of our lives that make our days heavy. If anything, this should be an encouragement to us to know that we have influence in people's lives and that even the slightest thing that we could do wrong could set somebody over the edge. And we should focus ourselves on being the positive, and that we should be being the good and being the light of the world and doing kind things rather than being hateful. That we should be considerate of one another rather than be proud. But specifically here, David's problem is not just individuals, it's people who seek to kill him. And in that light, we see that their life view, when he says that, "And they refuse to set you before them." It was almost as if it was kindred to him. It's his people. It's the people who say they're supposed to be Christians, but yet they don't act like it. They don't put God in their lives. And that creates a friction between the people who are not perfect, who want to serve God and want to do their best and try to repent of their sins, and the people who only cast judgment, and the people who wish to cast that judgment upon them, and they refuse to give grace, and they refuse to give love, and they refuse to give mercy. And it was these people who sought after David and sought to take his throne and sought to kill his life. And he says, the hardest part is not that they're trying to take my life, but the hardest part is that I know it could be rectified if they'd only reach out to you. This should be a highlighted version in your and my life, that we need to be people who practice what we preach. There is no room for hypocrisy, especially in this day and age where everybody's looking and everybody has an open book via social media, or rather it be a small community and everybody talks. We have got to be willing to put forth an effort to be the light in the midst of darkness. We can no longer allow our actions to open up our lives and to show people that we are not Christians. Listen, the Bible tells us that our works justify who we are, and we have got to be willing to show people that there is a work that has been done in our lives. We can no longer cast blame and cast doubt and cast anger. We can no longer just look at the negative side of things and tell people about a positive God. What you do and what you say does have an influence in people's lives. I encourage you to be that good. The latter part of this point, I want us to see his time of trouble. Look with me in verse 7. It says, "And in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." I find two things here that are astounding me. The first is that he doesn't feel troubled now. Now that he's in the presence of God and now that he's relieving his soul unto him, he doesn't feel in danger and he doesn't feel threatened. There is peace to be had in God's presence. If you ever feel stressed, if you ever feel like you're going through a difficult time, I beg of you, spend some time in prayer. Kneel down and have that time with God. It's something that the dividends that come from prayer time are exponentially more than anything you could have ever done. I encourage you, spend your time in prayer. The second half of that is that he's not in trouble now, but he also knows that when that day comes, God's going to be there. It's the consistency that he's always been there for David, even when in his most darkest times, God was there. He was on the back step watching and helping and talking and preaching and pursuing David, even in the midst of his hardships, even in the midst where he made those bad mistakes in his life, God was still there. And David recognizes that. Don't ever think that God has forsaken you. God will always be there for you 100% of the time. All you have to do is ask. He even states that in this text. He says, if people ask you, you will be there. You're going to be there 100% of the time. God is more than willing. He is ready and able to do so much for you. Look at verse 7 again. It says, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. He knows that God's going to be there and that God's going to help him. I want you to know that. I want you to have that same steadfastness about you, that you know that God's going to be there for you and that God will help you. It may not be that the way that you imagine it. You may have to go through the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Or you may have to go through the belly of the whale like Jonah. But at the very end, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire and Jonah was sped up on land. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we go through hard times, but it means that God will be there with us even through the thick of it. If you have that time, if you have that difficulty, know this. If you ask God to be there for you, he will answer. He will be there with you. He will help you. So call out to him in your times of need. I promise you, I can give you that promise. Not because the promise lays on me, I promise you because God says in his word that he promises he'll be there. Call on to him, and he'll be there. As we transition to our second point, I want us to see what David sees here, and that's the character of God, how it never changes, that he's always been that God that he needs, and he's going to continue to be that God no matter how long he lives. Look with me in verse 5. There's a section here that I've been dying to get to, and this is it. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." There's a few things here I want us to talk about. The first part about this text is that God doesn't hold grudges. He's ready to forgive. How amazing it is to have a God who knows all of our faults, who knows that our thoughts, to knows how we justify our sins, yet God is willing to forgive us. Even in the midst of all that, he forgives us even knowing our sinful nature. He forgives us even though we are selfish and that we're prideful. He forgives us about all the things that we've ever done, and he is ready to forgive. I love that David doesn't sparse any words there, and he says that you are ready to forgive. It's almost as if God's on the edge of his seat.
And he's saying, listen, if you would just ask, he says, I would do it. And he's ready. He's ready to forgive. He wants you to ask. He wants you to do those things. He's not going to force his grace on you. You've got to be willing to humble yourself. And we'll get to that in a second. In this very text, we're going to bring up another verse. But we've got to be humble enough to ask God to do it. Don't let your pride get in the way of God doing something great in your life. Don't try to go throughout life doing everything on your own. Ask for help. Ask for help from your church. Ask for help for your family. Ask for help from God. Because it's something that we should all come to know. And I know we've been taught from a young age that we should be our own people and that we shouldn't ask for help. But that's also a breeding ground for pride. It's not shameful to ask for help. And David here, he's giving that option to people. He says, you are ready to forgive. You are ready to go to those who ask of thee. The second half of this is his willingness to listen. Not only does God not hold grudges, but he's not a one and done kind of person. He doesn't want to just, you finally ask and fix it in instantaneous. He wants you to release it. He wants you to say it out loud. Listen, look at the end of this in verse 5. He says, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Almost as if we took the time to spend time with God and God is taking the time to spend time with us. This transcends the thoughts of human to human contact here. Because God, in his infinite power and his ability to be above time and beyond time and it not affect him, he takes time to listen. I find that to be the most interesting thing here because he wants us to call, he wants us to communicate, he wants us to take that time, and he makes that time for us. It's an incredible thing. Not only does God not hold grudges against you and I, but he wants us to have fellowship with him. He wants us to have this time with him, and that we commune with him and love on one another, and that we feel better at the end of it. See, grace here is more than just forgiveness. It's life-changing. It's something that is supposed to provoke us unto having more of a relationship with God. And that's what grace was intended to do, to give us life. Let's finish on the note about life here. I want you to have life, and I don't want pride, and I don't want things to get in the way between you having this special time between you and God. David said it plainly. He says, you are willing and able to listen to anybody who calls upon you. But there is this very wicked sin that gets in the way. And Psalm 66, verse 18 says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I hold on to my sins and I try to push everything under the rug and shove it in the closet so that nobody will see it and I can keep my sin and I can keep my iniquity and nobody has to ever know, it creates a gap between us and God. We cannot have the peaceful life and hide who we are. This is why David says, if they come to you, a person who is hiding their sins isn't wanting to come to God for salvation. He's not wanting to come to God for grace and love and mercy and compassion. He's coming to God as an ATM. He's like, you have the power and ability and I'm a good person, so you should just help me out. And that's not how we're supposed to come to God. How David comes and look back at what he says. He says, I'm poor. I am needy. I am yours. Going back to the holy aspect. He says, there is nothing in me that can help this. And I come to you knowing that you can help. This is how David gives us a prime example between Psalms 86 and Psalm 66 about coming humbly before God and giving him our problems and not trying to hide away and do it ourselves. Do not let your pride get in the way of a life that you know you should be living. David teaches us that we should be humbly before God. You know, and if it's necessary, turn off the sermon, stop and think about how humble we need to be, how perfect God is and how sinful we are, but yet God has taken this time so that we could relieve ourselves, relieve our burdens, cast it upon him, so that he could give us the grace so that we could have life and protection and film it once more. As we come to the close on this point, let's look at verse 15 together. Read it with me. Verse 15 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and in truth." David is taking a moment and he's explaining God by his character. And I always think this to be something healthy of us. If we explained our spouses or our kids or ourselves by our character, what character traits would be positive? What character traits would be negative? And what can we ask God to help about our character? David here, when he's applying this reasoning, God, he only sees the good. He sees that he's full of compassion. And I love this, the compassion here. He's asking for mercy. And we actually, let me show this back here. We see compassion and mercy. And it's almost similar that to show compassion is to have mercy, but that's not necessarily the context, not necessarily the right words that were expressed. See, compassion does show mercy, but the word mercy here also means kind. That there is no judgment, that there is no harsh tones that God has. That he comes in like a loving father with a broken child, and all he wants to do is to dry up the tears and to heal the brokenness, to fix whatever it is that is the problem with the situation. We see him being kind and compassionate, long-suffering. I love God's long-suffering, that he is patient with us, and even throughout all of our sins, God is constantly throughout all of our sins, every day we sin, and yet God continues to show mercy. He's so patient, and he suffers long. He has the idea that he sees us as the way we're supposed to be. He sees us as the children of God, the light of the world, but yet sometimes we don't act like it. And instead of disciplining us, he gives us mercy. He is the most gracious parent and loving God there has ever been and ever will be. This is part of David's accolades to God, for there are no other gods like you, for your works are not done by anybody else. Every other god, if they'd have failed, you would have smote them down, but you are not them. You're a God that loves. You're a God of compassion, and he throws himself in God's arms, and he says, "Listen, you are perfect. You're everything to me." I want you to see something here. There's not a bad trait about God. He's perfect and loving and kind. Yes, God is all-powerful. And yes, God is judgment. Yes, God is the final word. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the end and the beginning. But for an everyday application, I want you to, God's not going to be the end of you. He loves you. He wants to give so much grace that it's every day to be a new beginning. When people look at you, they see Jesus. Here we see God in a limelight. We see him in all of his passion, in all of his glory, in all of his hope for humanity. Every individual gets mercy and compassion. For those who humble themselves and come before him, he is willing and able to do anything that they ask. It doesn't mean that it won't be difficult, and it doesn't mean that it won't be hard, but it does mean that they are a child of God and they will be helped. Find help in him. There's so much about this world that throws us down. There's so much in this world that is negative. Let's take a break from the negative and know that God is a God of love and compassion. And he wants to share that love with you today. So I want this to be a benefit to you. I don't want us to read over scripture and it not be applied to your life. So the first thing here, I want us to see how David viewed himself as poor. Now, I don't know if you've ever experienced poverty before. But it's the having the desire to have something, but by in no ways being able to compensate for it. Like you would like to have food, but because you're poor, you can't buy it. You would like to go somewhere, but because you're poor, you can't travel. You would like something, you would like to do something, have something, but because of your poverty, you weren't able to get to that thing. What David is trying to convey here when he says that he is poor, there is nothing he can do about the situation. There is nothing that he can throw money at. There's nothing that he can throw his title at that would fix these scenarios. Money does him no good here. He is spiritually impoverished. His ability only goes by so far. You and I, there's only so much we can do. Have you ever tried making yourself be happy? It doesn't work out, does it? We try to put a facade on things, but it doesn't work because it's not genuine. What David is saying here, he says, I have all these problems and these frustrations and the people that hate me and rise up against me, and there's nothing I can do about it. I am in desperate need of you, God. There is something that I need. You know, I don't know where you're at in your life. And this is the greatest thing about preaching, is that I can speak into this camera and I can talk about God filling those needs and being able to fill your needs. And He can fill your need just as much as He can fill somebody else's need. It's an incredible thing that we're able to convey this spiritual truth that there are a lot of things in our lives that we cannot control. We can't control our health. We can subsequent that a little bit. We can eat healthy. We can run. We can exercise. We can have a healthy lifestyle, but that doesn't keep us from getting cancer, or that doesn't keep us from getting ill. Things happen, and we are in desperate need of God. We are needy at that point. We are impoverished. There is nothing we can do to control that. As we segue into being needy and not having the means to fix the things that he has, I want us to see something. David has tried everything in his ability to be a good king. He's tried everything in his power, everything in his riches to accomplish the things that he's wanted. But there's some things you just can't throw enough money at and you can't have enough peace about. You have to have something that's greater than you to be a part of that. This is what David sees. He sees that he needs something greater than himself. I have personally needed a God who is greater than me in so many places in my life. There are some things that I just cannot control. I've recognized that several times in my life, I've needed a God that was beyond me, a God that could do something more than I could do. I need a God who can give grace. I need a God who can protect an unborn child. I need God to help me through depression. I need a God who can help me throughout all the things that I know I can't control. You and I, we're very finite. There's only so much that we can control and we can do. Yes, we have our own little world, but there's things outside of that seek to damage us, hurt us, stop us in our tracks, make us sick, kill us. And we need a God who is beyond us so that He is able to stop those things, so that He is able to affect those things. Because let's face it, life is very fragile. And it's something that we need to be evidently aware of, that we are poor, that we are needy, and we need a God that is bigger than us to help us with things that we cannot control. As we get to this last point, I want to end it on a good note because David mentions this in the latter part of the last things he describes himself. He describes himself as poor and as needy before a perfect, omnipotent God. And he lastly describes himself as holy. Now, if that didn't catch you off guard before, I hope it catches you off guard now, because we know that David has sinned. We know that David is not perfect, that he is needy. And holy and needy go completely against each other, because if you would be holy in need of nothing, why would you also be needy? If you were holy and perfect before God, why would there also be needs? David has a very clear understanding of what it means to be a child of God. We can be both needy and poor and also holy. The idea of holy here means to be separated, to be different from the things that are around us, to different from the world and influences, that we are set apart. Look at how he has acted throughout all this. You see how David, even in the midst of prayer, had that comfort with God, that he was not in trouble yet because he was in God's presence. We also see him be very emotionally open. He set down his walls and his borders and he got real with God. And that's exactly what we need to do. Even at this very moment, we need to get real with God and we need to stop putting on the facade and the masks, if you will, to really be real. and understanding and open before God that we are poor and needy. And at that point, He hears us and He welcomes us and we become holy. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that our holiness rests in only one thing, and that's in His Son, then His sacrifice. And the more time we spend with His Son, the holier we become, the more in tune we become in God's will, that we have a relationship there that builds upon and builds upon itself, and we become more like Christ the more we spend time with Him. We see Christ here. We see God in this text egging on the call, wanting David to open up, not have him be prideful, but to give him all of the fear that's coming about with his enemies, all the circumstantial hardships that he's facing, to bring it before God. And when he does that, he becomes safe and he becomes confident, and he becomes an individual who can boldly proclaim, "Lord, bless me, and have those that would have to do seek evil against me look upon me and regret, knowing that you are a part of my life." Listen, there's so much that we can ask God to have in our lives. And first and foremost, I want you to hand over your soul and your life over to Him. Aged Christian, new Christian, you've stumbled across this on Facebook, or you are a vehement follower of the messages and the Spirit of God that's here at First Free Will. Whatever the case may be, we need to take some time. And we can never undershoot that. David here is giving his all before God, and he's giving it to Him only for the fact that he knows that the more that he spends with God, the more beneficial it's going to be for him. He knows that he is a child of God, that he is holy unto the Lord, set apart for Him and for Him alone. He is a child of God. And when he cries out, his Father hears him. Don't ever think so less of yourself that you forget that you are holy. I think that even in the midst of our hardships and even in the midst of our temptations and struggles, we forget that God has created us to be holy. When He sent His Son to die instead of us, that He be the sacrifice instead of us, that we became holy members of His family. It's just overwhelming to think how we transcend even the fleshly form into a spiritual. That God no longer sees us in flesh and blood, but because of His Son's sacrifice, He sees us as family. Not as mere creation, but as family. As sons and daughters. As princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, that we are rightful heirs. More than just a face in the crowd. We are holy as He is holy, because of what His Son did on Calvary's cross. Because He paid the price that we could not pay. I want to encourage you, as we pray before God at the end of this video and we have our moments with Him, I want to encourage you, get on your hands and your knees and beg God that we not overshadow the mercy and the grace and the privilege it is to be a child of God. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen, this is everything that we're about. Our church puts on these videos. We have services. We sing songs for the fact that people will one day recognize that good news. And that good news being that the offer is still open to them. You can be holy. You can be a part of the family of God. You can have the peace that David feels. You can have that comfort. How you ask? By accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior, committing in yourself that you're going to follow in His footsteps, as David did. He talked about a daily walk. He talked about praising His name. He talked about always and constantly being with Him. That's all that is required of you, is to give your heart and your life over to Him, that your lives be a reflection of what it means to serve God. I encourage you to do so. Spend some time in prayer. If the Lord has spoken to you through these messages, please comment in the links below. And we would love to reach out and just praise God about what He's done in your life and the lives of those that you love. Thank you for joining us today. We hope it's been a blessing to you, and we hope to see you again next week. God bless.